Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
Maybe you have your Bible at home. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, and we're going to look at the story of Philip when he overtakes the chariot that had the Ethiopian eunuch and how he wins him to the Lord. And so today is our second message on Blessing the Generation series, and so today is the call to missions, and so we are all called to missions as Christians, different form and fashions for each one of us, missions locally, missions in our state, and missions that are foreign. God has called us to spread the message of the gospel throughout the whole world, and the whole world starts right where we are, and it extends through the circumference of the earth, and so we're going to see how God has begun to make the gospel known throughout the world in the book of Acts. So if you'd stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to be starting in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. He says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this." And by the way, this is part of this is from Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, to kind of get an understanding of the context of this and where we are in Acts, if you remember in Acts chapter 1, that's where we have the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, you see Jesus telling them to go throughout Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and through the ends of the earth, and he gives the Great Commission. And then he tells his disciples, before he ascends on high in the great ascension, Jesus says, "Go wait for me until you receive power from on high." And we know that the disciples went to the upper room and they gathered up there and for 10 days waiting on Pentecost. Now, they didn't completely realize that the Spirit was going to come on the day of Pentecost, but when it did happen, they understood that the prophet Joel's prophecy came true. And so there they are, and they're praying and breaking bread together and worshiping together and staying together every single day. And on day 10, the Holy Spirit comes and fills their hearts. And you can imagine at Pentecost, all the different people from different nations that were gathered there at the feast. And so there, all of these different representatives that speak different languages are all there. And then suddenly, here comes these disciples out. And they hear something like a mighty rushing wind. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them and endows them and comes up inside of them and changes them and equips them and gifts them for the ministry to take the word throughout the whole earth. And suddenly you have disciples that are speaking in different languages. And these men say, how can they know my language? How can they speak my language? Are these not Galileans? And so they're speaking in their languages, and the gospel is beginning to spread. And then it's not long we see Peter preaching, and 3,000 people are saved. In the gospels we see the proofs of the Messiah. We see his wonders and his miracles and all of the things surrounding Jesus Christ in the gospels. But we get to the book of Acts, and now we see Jesus has ascended to heaven, and now the church is doing the work that Jesus came to do. The church now is out sharing the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit is saving. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we have 3,000 saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, and that they heard, and God, the Lord, added to the church daily. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we hear of how many of those who heard believed. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, multitudes that believed. So we're seeing the church growing like crazy as we go from Acts chapter 1 towards where we are here in Acts chapter 8. In chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says that believers were increasingly added. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, even the priests were obedient to the faith, many of the priests. And it just continues. You get to Acts chapter 8, verse 6, when Philip is in Samaria. They heeded the things spoken by Philip. So just before this scene right here in context, we have Philip has gone to Samaria. Why is he in Samaria? Remember, in Acts chapter 6, they chose 7 deacons. And these deacons were chosen, and these deacons were like evangelists. They were full of the Spirit. And so when the persecution came led by Saul, who later became Paul, when the persecution came, it dispersed these believers throughout the region. And so Philip goes to Samaria. And he gets to Samaria in the first part of this chapter. And I mean, it's a revival taking place there. People are believing. People are giving their hearts to Jesus. And it's an exciting time that is taking place in that city. Wherever Christ comes to a city and changes the city, there will be great joy. And that's what our cities in America today need. They need Jesus if they're going to have great joy. And so here is Philip, and he's having a great time in Samaria. I mean, the people are repenting. Jesus had already sowed the seeds there in John chapter 4 when he won the Samaritan woman, and she went back to the city of Sychar, and so many people believed. And then later at his ascension, and then persecution. When the persecution arises and Philip goes to Samaria, Jesus has already laid a good foundation through what he did with the woman at the well. And so he gets there, and there's a great repentance. Now imagine, there you are. Here's Philip enjoying the week. I mean, people are getting saved. There's joy in the city. Things are going good. And then we get to verse 26 of our text, and look what happens. And in your outline, this is the beginning of your outline. God used, number one, an angel to divert Philip. Sometimes he uses a person. Sometimes he uses a circumstance. But God, in this case, used an angel to divert Philip. Verse 26 says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go to the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. How that must have felt. Lord, this is where everybody's getting saved. Lord, there's a great revival here now. And the Lord says, I need you to go to Gaza. Now, Gaza is definitely desert. When we were in Israel, and as we were headed to the Dead Sea, as we looked out the bus window to the right, all you can see is these dirt, these sand, and limestone-y hills and mountains. Sometimes you see a little patch of green grass or a little spring of water that made things green. But it's like rolling desert mountains. There's nothing. And he says, I need you to go to Gaza. So if you were standing at the Dead Sea, Gaza would be kind of behind you and further south, and that headed to Ethiopia, which today would be the Sudan area, that direction. And so there he goes with nothing but the information that he receives from the angel. Now, this is real important right here before we move on. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says this concerning angels. He says, are they not all ministering spirits? Watch this. Sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Those angels are a part of helping a person come to know Jesus as Savior. Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, I know a lot of people have a hard time with angels and angels appearing, but it's true. And God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and those angels are still the same. I believe that even today, modern day today, I don't know what is today, August the 30th, and I don't even know what month it is. But I can tell you, in August the 30th, there are angels today. And those angels are appearing to people today. Those angels are appearing to people in other countries and in other lands. And those angels are there. And so this angel appears to Philip, and he gives him one piece of information. I need you to arise and go to the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He didn't say it's going to be to win a bunch of people to Christ. He didn't even give him a reason why he had to go. But Philip discerned that God has a plan, and I've got to obey God. If you're going to do missions, and God calls you into missions or calls you to do a mission trip, you're not going to have all the answers before you leave. You're just going to know in your heart that God is moving you to join up with something and be a part. I remember the first time that I went on a mission trip out of the country. And Caitlin was a little bitty. She was just a baby. And I remember going to Teresa, and I tell you, I thought I was going to die on that mission field. Satan put all kinds of fears in my heart. We went to Mexico, and we knew we were going to a kind of a rough area. And I had Teresa all lined out if something happened to me, what to do. And we went, and we watched God move and do marvelous things in Mexico. And then I went several times after that. Same thing the first time I went to Brazil. First time I went, I didn't have all the information, because when you do something for the Lord, He doesn't show you everything you're going to encounter. He just says go. And you've got to trust the Lord to be with you. I've never regretted a single one of those trips. They've changed me. They've helped me. And we've seen people marvelously saved. I'm reminded concerning the angels, and then we'll move on. I think about John Patton. You might remember John Patton. John lived during the, died in the early 1900s, born in the early 1800s. And John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. And one night there was a bunch of hostile natives that had surrounded the mission station. Their intent was on burning out the Pattons and then killing them. Well, John Patton and his wife knew that they were there, and they were afraid, and so they began to pray that God would deliver them. The next day, daylight came. They were still there, and their place wasn't burned out from under them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers had left. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. Isn't that how God works? Remembering what had happened, John Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Well, who were all those men with you there?" John Patton knew no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. You see, God uses angels for the sole purpose, for many purposes. But He says clearly in Hebrews 1:14 that they are sent. That means they arrive here. They show up for us, for those who will inherit salvation. Secondly, the second thing in your outline is the Spirit. God used the Spirit to direct Philip. It was the angel to divert him out of Samaria to that road. And I can just see Philip walking down that lonely road saying, "God, what's next? God, you got to show me what's next." And then look at let's start in verse 28. And returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Now, I can just see Philip as he's walking down this road, and here comes this chariot. And a whole bunch of pomp and circumstance surrounding it, because the man that is sitting in that chariot was one of the most trusted men in all of Ethiopia. In fact, he was the keeper of the treasury for the queen. And this man in Ethiopia, they would have worshipped many little g gods. And at one time in this man's life, he realized that money's not doing it. I've got all the pomp and circumstance you can ask for. I've got all the money that the world can give, and yet I'm not happy. And so this man had become a proselyte to the Jews. He wanted to know what God, the God of Abraham, was like. And so this man comes, and he goes on about what's predicted to be about a three-month journey to get from Ethiopia, where he was, and to go to Jerusalem. By the way, being a eunuch, he was not allowed to go into the temple, but he could go there to worship. And so there he is. He's been in Jerusalem. He's been worshiping. He had the money to get a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And remember, they didn't have copy machines. To have that copy of that scroll of Isaiah, he had to have a lot of money because it had to be done by the scribes by hand. And so there he is, excited. He's got a copy of Isaiah. No telling what he paid for it. He feels God working in his heart. He's joyfully reading the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and says, "See that chariot right there? You go overtake it." That's the second obedience that Philip had to act on. He didn't know what he was going to encounter until he got close to the chariot. Look at verse 29 again. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" This chariot. So Philip ran to him. And when he gets to him, he's running to him. Here's what he hears. "And heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him." You see how the Holy Spirit's affirming? There he is reading in Isaiah, of all things, he even owned a scroll. Now look at where he's at in the scriptures. It couldn't have been in a better place. Verse 32 says, "The place in the scripture which he heard was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter.'" You know, I love the fact of where he's at, because this is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is like the gospel of the Old Testament. It is sharing about Jesus and his death on the cross in Isaiah 53. Couldn't have been a better place. And so we have the Spirit directing Philip. We have the scriptures now that have shown up to continue that flow. The Spirit works with the scripture. By the way, you say, how do we know when the Holy Spirit is speaking? Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said that power, you wait on me until power has come upon you. The Holy Spirit, that power is dunamis. It's where we get our word for dynamite. He's saying that power is going to be so great in your heart that the Holy Spirit, it says, Sean prayed earlier when Sean said that it's God working in us. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he speaks to our heart and he gives us direction. And Philip had that direction. That's happened to me. It's happened to you. I can remember one time when, and I've shared this a long time ago, I've shared it before, but when the Holy Spirit was directing me to go witness to somebody I'd never met. Never met them, just knew their name. And I mean, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, "You go and you witness to that person." And I was like Jonah. I ran to Tarshish. I ran and jumped on my riding lawnmower, and I started mowing. And I mean, the whole time I'm mowing, the Lord is saying, "I'm telling you, you need to go. You need to go." And that was one of the worst lawn mowing experiences I ever had, because I was fighting the Lord the whole time. "Well, Lord, I don't know that guy. I've never met that guy. The only reason I know about his name is because he's on our prayer list in Sunday school." And the Lord's saying, "I want you to go talk to him." Next day was Sunday. All I could hear in my head was, "You got to go talk to this guy." I still had a headache from the day before doing all that mowing and all that grass. And so I told Teresa, I said, "I've got to go. I don't feel good. I've got a headache, but I'm going to go see this guy. His name was Stan. And I'm going to go see Stan, and I'm going to go witness to him, because the Lord is driving me crazy to go see that guy." So I went to his house, knocked on his door. He came to the door. He had a halo on his head. He had had an accident in a truck, and he had broke his neck, so they had that halo on his head. And I said, "Stan, you don't know me, and I don't know you. And I don't feel good, but I'm here to talk to you about the Lord. I truly believe that when you talk to somebody about Jesus, be honest. You don't have to go in there and say, 'Well, I'm here just to see how you're doing.' If God sent you there to witness, you share why you're there. Otherwise, you're deceiving and you're lying to the Holy Spirit. If God says you go talk to him, you be honest and you say, 'I'm here to share the gospel with you,' and you watch what God will do." And so I went, and We went in the house, and I had my Share Jesus Without Fear New Testament in my back pocket. I'd never shared Jesus Without Fear, that protocol. And so we sat down. He said, "Do you want anything to drink?" And I saw the Budweiser cans all over the house, and I thought I'd just say no. So I said no. And so I got that Bible out, and I said, "Stan, I want to tell you about Jesus. That's why God has sent me here. And I want to use this Share Jesus Without Fear Bible." And I went to the very front, and we were learning it together. I said, "Step one." I said, "Here's what I'm supposed to do here. Now, you read these passages," and I'm already trying to catch up. We together learn how to witness. And so as I'm sharing it with him, he falls into conviction. Tears begin to come down his face, and he gloriously receives Jesus as his Savior right there, right there. And it changed Stan's life. He was baptized, and his whole life changed. It was because we have to obey when the Spirit directs us. If we don't obey, we don't know what God has planned. Our problem is we want God to show us all of the future before we obey. He doesn't work that way. You have to trust him by faith. And so now that Philip's in the chariot, something different happens. Now that the Scriptures are open, what does he do? He declares Jesus. That's your third point, the Scriptures to declare Jesus. So God used an angel to divert Philip. God used the Spirit to direct Philip. And God used the Scripture to declare Jesus. Look at verse 30, and let's read through 35. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.'" It's interesting because if you look at 34 and 35, watch what happens. "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet," now the prophet was Isaiah, "'of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself, or of some other man?' Then Philip," verse 35, key verse right here, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this Scripture, preached Jesus to him." May I say to you, that's what the whole Bible is for. I don't care where you are in the Bible. If you remove the gospel from the Scripture, then you have nothing to preach. The Bible is a book that points to the gospel. Whether we're loving people, whether we're forgiving people, whether we're giving in tithe, whether we're doing this or we're doing that, it's all because of the gospel. And so he picks up those Scriptures, and it couldn't have been better Scriptures, Isaiah 53, and he begins to preach Jesus. When we witness, we don't witness a religion. When we don't witness some philosophy, some great idea. When we witness the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. We have a person named Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, and it is the need of this world today. Look at the next verse in verse 36. "So not only did the Spirit direct him, the Scripture to declare Jesus, but the Scripture to deliver the Ethiopian." Watch this. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water.'" It's a good question. "What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." So what is the answer that Philip gave to his question? He's saying, "I need to be baptized, and I want to be baptized." You see, I believe the Ethiopian was already believing when we get to verse 36. From his heart, he believed unto righteousness as he heard Philip preach about Jesus. We get to verse 37. He says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." That is the condition of baptism. We believe with all of our heart first, then we are baptized. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So the Scripture declared Jesus. The Scripture delivers the Ethiopian as he believes. And so think about something here. Verse 38. "So he commanded the chariot to stand still." I can just see, by the way, the entourage that is leading this chariot. Can you imagine just the military surroundings of such a man that is around him? And then suddenly this man stands up and he commands them to stop. They're probably thinking, this isn't our next rest stop. Why is he wanting to stop? And here he is in humility. This great official gets off the chariot with this man named Philip, probably dressed in some, so to speak, rags from all the work that he had been doing and walking down the desert road. And they get off and they look and they think, what is this? What is he doing? I don't know what the man's name was. What is so-and-so doing? Where are they going? And they walk over to that water. And Philip baptizes this Ethiopian ruler and official. I can just see when he comes up out of the water. And he's so excited. And Philip disappears as the Spirit takes him. And I can just see this man, just him and Jesus, him and the Spirit. And as he looks at the entourage and he begins to tell them that Jesus is God, that the Christ that was crucified recently in town, in Jerusalem, was both Lord and Christ. Now you ask yourself about baptism. It's interesting to me that at that time that they believed in washing their feet, washing their hands. They would wash their bodies. They'd wash their pots and they'd wash their pans. They had lavers in the temple and there were ceremonial washings everywhere. But they did it themselves. They would go in there and the priest or whoever it was, they would wash. Or they would wash their hands. Or they would wash their pots and their pans for temple service. But not in baptism like the way this baptism took place. In this baptism, another man baptizes the Ethiopian. And he says, you don't need your feet washed. You need your whole body, your soul, and your spirit needs to be washed. And so he's completely immersed. Now, you know there's something you cannot do underwater. You can't breathe unless you got on scuba gear. I had never seen anybody baptized with scuba gear. When you're underwater, you're totally dependent upon something else. When John the Baptist, the first time we see baptisms in the Scripture, is when we see John the Baptist in the New Testament baptizing. It's interesting to me because John the Baptist was following a heavenly pattern of redemption when he was baptizing. That's why when we baptize, we say, I baptize you, my brother or my sister, in the name, not of my name, not in the name of Mount Sylvan Baptist Church, but in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, who has washed you from the inside out, who has cleansed you and forgiven all of your sins. We baptize you in the name of Jesus. Your whole body has been made clean in Jesus. Your whole spirit has been made clean in Jesus. Every blot of sin on your soul has been removed as far as the east is from the west because of Jesus. That's what we need. Last and quick point is this. The Scripture. God used the Scripture to declare Jesus. God used the Scripture to deliver the Ethiopian, and God used the Scripture to drive him, to share him. Look at verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. But watch what he does. And he went on his way rejoicing. May I say to you that every single person that Jesus saves does that. They walk away rejoicing. They tell others what Jesus did for them. That's witnessing in the name of the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, if you feel God calling you to witness to a neighbor or witness to a family member, or if you feel God calling you into a mission field, maybe he speaks to your heart every year when we plan a mission trip, but you're afraid and you're looking at all the fears and you're coming up with a multitude of excuses why you don't need to be the one to go. Do you know you're missing out on the blessing? If God is speaking to your heart and he's moving in your heart, it's because he's got you. He wants to send you. He wants to accompany you. He wants to fill you with his power, and he wants to bless the generations through your ministry. Would you allow him to do that?
Thank you so much for tuning in to the worship service at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church and Pastor Bruce Rudd. If you've been blessed by this radio ministry, or if you've made a decision for Christ or are in need of prayer, we would love to hear from you at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas. Give us a call, 903-882-3890. Thank you, and God bless.